We will now be reading from Matthew 4, verses 1 to 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and made him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him and angels came and attended him. This is the word of God.
I began reflecting on who I am as a person, and I've decided to ask a more real question, and that is, have I ever stopped being tempted? You see, the reality is that I live with temptation all the time, and not a minute goes by that it seems to me that I do not face temptation in one way or another. It's more than just a perennial problem for me. It's actually a state of being. And I suspect this morning that that's probably the same for you. So, let's get stuck into our passage this morning. Context is very important, because as you see Jesus being tempted in the wilderness, there's something behind this that happens. So here is Jesus, immediately after the story of his baptism, baptized by his cousin, John, in the River Jordan. And what an incredible moment must that have been in the life of Christ. Baptized by his cousin, and a voice from heaven, from his father, declares before the crowd, "This is my beloved son, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." Now that, as I said, must have been one of the most wonderful moments in the life of Jesus. It must have been a real spiritual high for him when he felt so loved and so affirmed by God, so intimate with his Father. And after his baptism, being strong and confident in God, we read in verse 1, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil." Now, this is an interesting verse and difficult to understand, because if you look at the parallel accounts in the other Gospels, for example, in Mark's account, the Greek word or the Greek phrase is even stronger. Mark writes, "The Spirit drove Jesus." And so Jesus had just been baptized and was about to take control of his destiny in the beginning of his earthly ministry, and he immediately forgoes his power. So Jesus was led. What does that tell us? Well, right from the beginning, Jesus shows us that he is a servant obeying the will of God completely. But you know, even though there seemed to be this kind of imperative that Jesus was driven by the Spirit in order to be tempted, there's also a real sense in which Jesus expresses a freedom to respond to the temptation, and that's crucial in this narrative. And so, the Father's plan for Jesus to be tempted and the Spirit's imperative, Jesus still chooses to resist the devil's temptation. And that, in and of itself, is important because in choosing to resist, Jesus reverses the effects of the fall in the Garden of Eden. I don't know if you remember Daniel's sermon last week in Genesis 3. The serpent comes to Adam and Eve and he tempts them. but they choose by their free will not to resist the devil. And now we're not no longer in the garden, but we're in the wilderness. Jesus is tempting, Satan is tempting Jesus. But unlike Adam and Eve, Jesus chooses by his free will to resist. And so the curse of sin begins to be undone. So let's look at the temptations themselves. It's worth opening your Bible at this point. Verse 2. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." You see, friends, Jesus had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights in this temptation. But there is a point that I think we often miss. We all almost think as we think of the temptation as a sort of a temptation that was evenly spread throughout Jesus' time in the wilderness. But may I say that that's actually not the case. I think Jesus had been there for more than 40 days, and by now, quite naturally, Jesus is famished. He's tired, he's hungry, he's vulnerable, and he's weak. And so fasting must have been a difficult thing for Jesus at this point. Now let me pause here to think through this question. Perhaps it's been in your mind as well. Does this mean that Jesus is asking us as Christians here today to fast? If you think about what Jesus must have gone through to fast for 40 days and 40 nights, and you think of the experience in the wilderness of that experience with Israel, is the Bible telling us at this point, as Christians, we ought to fast as well? Well, let me immediately say to you that the context of this passage does not allow us to make that conclusion. But rather, I would like to suggest that Jesus was tempted in this way because in doing so, mankind could be represented more fully in this temptation. And so Jesus is fasting for 40 days and 40 nights for a very specific reason. But coming back to the temptation, it must have been a complete assault on Jesus' body, let alone being hungry in the middle of the wilderness. And so it is at this point that Satan comes to him with this assault. And let us be clear, friends, that this is not a game for the devil. Because you see, he goes right for the kill at the beginning of this first temptation. And he says to Jesus, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Interesting, isn't it? Could Jesus have turned those stones into bread? You think to yourself? Well, of course he could have. He's fully God, but he's also fully human. But if you jump to the Gospel of John, and you jump to chapter 6, Jesus actually does this. He feeds the 5,000, and he feeds them with only 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. And just by a word, Jesus does what Satan is asking him to do at this point. So why, do you ask, is Satan tempting Jesus with this first temptation? Well, if you think about it, Satan is actually asking Jesus to submit to him. And Satan wants Jesus to give him authority over Jesus. And it's ever so subtly, if you think about it. It's ever so innocently. But friends, can I say that Jesus would not have this? Let me pause there for a minute and think of our situation. If Satan can come to Jesus in this way, how do you think he comes to us today? Let's think of some examples. You see, Jesus says in his word, "What God has joined together, let no man separate." But Satan tempts husbands and wives to believe that the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. And if they just would find the perfect soulmate, everything will be great. Let's push that a bit further. What about that lady at work that you work with, and she is just the person that understands you so fully and completely? What about the man at the office that just listens to you? That is how Satan comes to us as those who are married. Perhaps you're here this morning, and Satan comes to you in the following way. God says in his word that he has crafted each and every one of us in our mother's wombs, and that all life is valuable. Not just some, but all life is valuable to God. And so how does the devil tempt us in this way? Well, he tempts us to reject that. He tempts us to completely and utterly reject that. Many of you might know that Claudia and I are very excited to meet our little one, little Madison. Well, what does Satan have to say about that? What does Satan have to say about that? Well, Satan wants us to believe, probably, that she is not a person. But I suspect you probably will believe that she is a person. We believe that she's a person. But I can think about around the 14th week where we had to go for a test called the amniocentesis, where basically what that means is that a healthcare provider takes a sample of the amniotic fluid of the baby and then tests it to see if there are extra chromosomes in it. So that if they found that there are extra chromosomes, that the baby could possibly be Down syndrome or even worse disabilities. But that test is done so that as parents, we have all the right to then decide to abort that baby. And I remember talking to Claudia about this and just thinking to myself, of course we won't do this. Because all life is important to God. All life is valuable to him. What about if you're a student this morning or a young person at university? You've come to study in Cape Town. Perhaps you're at UCT, CPUT, whatever the university it might be. And you've come far away from home. Maybe Satan is tempting you to believe that what you do in your residence room is your business. Or besides, your parents are not around to look over your shoulder, so you can do whatever you want to do. That is what the devil says to you this morning. What about what God says, friends? Have you considered what God would say to those situations? Well, in this one, God would clearly say that your life and your body should be used for the glory of God and for him only. And so these are the examples, friends, that are the temptations that Satan will throw daily at us. And how will we respond? Well, let's look at Jesus. Let's go back to that temptation. Jesus' response is quoting Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. He says, "It is written, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." You see, Christ chooses not to pursue personal gratification, but he chooses instead to make the pursuit of God his top priority. You see, he knows his mission, he knows who he is, and he chooses to trust God completely. Can I ask this morning, do you know who you are? Do you know that you're called as a son and a daughter of God, children of God? And as Christians, do we know that we ought to fulfill our destiny by not giving into these temptations? Jesus resists the first temptation, but that doesn't stop him from coming back a second time. Look with me in verse 4. "Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple." What does he say? "If you're the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Now, this is interesting because here you see the devil actually quoting scripture to Jesus. Won't you turn to Psalm 91? Psalm 91, verse 11 to 12. It will come up on the screen. Satan says, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." But notice how Satan stops at verse 12. If you go another verse, this is what verse 13 says. "You will tread upon the lion and the cobra, and you will trample the great lion and the serpent." Do you see how skillful the devil is? He just leaves out verse 13. And so, what I want to say there is that when the devil quotes scripture out of context, you should listen and you should sit up, because he does this so skillfully out of context. And this is why you see so many people using God's word and twisting it around to mean whatever they want it to mean. Can I say this morning that Satan knows God's word better than any of us this morning? And he tries to use the Bible to trick us and to lead us astray. And this is why, as Christians, we ought to know God's word in its entirety. And we need to use it correctly, or else you will fall prey to Satan and his demise. And so as I think about that, we think of so many groups of people or preachers that have done this. They've taken this grain of truth, taking the Bible verse here, taking the Bible verse there, twisting it to mean their own kind of standards or purposes, their own agendas. The most obvious one, of course, we would think, is the prosperity gospelers. This is a kind of gospel where you have to name it and you have to claim it. God wants you to prosper and live a successful life all day, every day. If only you were to follow God and to give generously to individuals, but taking in this kind of thing, then you'd be, as a Christian, you'd live forever and you can have anything. The South African version of this, and there are many, but this is our recent one, is called the Prophet Bashiri. I don't know how many of you know Prophet Bashiri. He has been in the last week arrested for fraud in his church because he has led people astray by this teaching and has defrauded almost a million members out of their hard-earned money. So you see, this is how Satan comes to us, and this is how he operates. And so I want to say this morning, be very wary of teachings that could turn your heart away from God just by twisting God's word the way you want it to be. You see, here at our church, we always invite any one of you, whether you're new here this morning, to come and scrutinize us and how we use God's word. We never set ourselves up to be a man of God, that no one could come to us and ask us all sorts of questions about how we use the Bible. Never just accept what people say about the Bible. Do the hard work for yourself. And so that's what I want to encourage you to do this morning after my sermon. But let me illustrate this. Let me illustrate this point. Why is Satan trying to tempt Jesus? Well, imagine you're standing on one of the highest buildings in Cape Town, and your friend says to you, "Why don't you glide off this building?" And if you do so, you won't hurt yourself, and without any scratch or breaking any bone in your body, you'll land safely on your feet on the ground. And as you think about the prospects of doing that, you step closer to the edge of that building. And as you look down, about to jump, you perhaps see a crowd of people standing around at the bottom, probably thinking, what crazy dude that is. And as you jump off that building, you jump, and in an instant, with the wind blowing through your hair, falling down, you fall slowly and perfectly on your feet. I wonder what the response of the people would be if they saw that. They would probably be clapping for you. Well done, you did it. They would probably praise you for doing this amazing thing. I wonder what you would think and what your feelings would be to that experience. Maybe you would think, well, maybe they should clap a bit more. Or perhaps you would think they need to cheer you on a bit more, louder. Or you would probably think that the world needs to know about this event. Friends, can I say that this is kind of what Satan is trying to do with Jesus? Don't we love to be loved by people? Don't we want to be thought of wonderful people? Aren't we attracted just like that guy jumping a high, tall building? And that is the example of us wanting to put ourselves at the center of the universe rather than putting God at the center of our universe. So, how does Jesus refuse us to give in to this temptation? Well, again, he goes to Deuteronomy 6, verse 16, and he responds like this. He says, "It is written, Satan, do not put the Lord God to the test." And friends, just as Jesus resisted this kind of temptation, can I say this morning, so can we. Finally, the devil takes Jesus to a mountain, the highest one, and tempts him with worldly power. Verse 8. He says, "Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor." Satan says, "All this I'll give you if you only bow down and worship me." What? "All this I give you," he says, "if you only bow down and worship me." Now, you see, here, Satan very interestingly shows his true colors. Because, you see, the difference between this last temptation, or the third temptation, and the first two, I hope you can see this with me, is very interesting. Because, you see, in the first two, Satan comes to Jesus kind of naturally being hungry. The second one, Satan comes to Jesus quite innocently, "Let's just jump off the temple." But you see here in verse 8, Satan makes it very clear why he's come to tempt Jesus. Let's read it again. Satan says in verse 8, "All this I will give you." Why? "So that you bow down and worship me." Perhaps we look around in the world today and we see so many leaders like this who give in to a temptation like this. And it's pretty easy to point them out. If you look around in Africa, maybe in South Africa as well, pretty easy to say so-and-so is like that. But let me tell you, Satan comes to us also, maybe not as obvious as that, but let me illustrate this. Maybe you work for the city of Cape Town, and your friend who has a little company, small company, says to you, "I've got two tickets. Come and watch the rugby in my VIP suite." when you've enjoyed the rugby, comes to you the following time, the next time, and says to you, can you come to my house for some lunch in Constantia? Perhaps the next time he comes to you, he says to you, well, won't you go take a well-deserving holiday in Mauritius at my family house? And the next time, oh, by the way, do you know that tender that went out? It'd be great if I can get it, and we would be forever indebted to you. What about the next time you end up with a bag of money and you just don't know where it came from? You see, friends, that's how corruption begins. But actually, if we're honest, that's kind of how sin begins. Satan starts very naturally, very gradually, very innocently, starts out tempting Jesus. But right at the end, he exposes himself by making it so obvious that he now begins to say things like, it's time for you to worship me. But again, how would Jesus then respond to this temptation? Well, Jesus, in his own free will, chooses to resist this temptation because he knows these kingdoms are not the devil's anyway. All authority in heaven and on earth are given to Christ and him alone. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Jesus says to the devil in verse 10, be gone from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. But the question, though, is, did Satan go? No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. Because if you look to the Gospel of Luke, in Luke 22, verse 42 and 43, perhaps you can turn there. I'll start reading in 39. Jesus went out, as usual, to the Mount Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. And then he says, yet not my will, but yours be done. You see, this is the ultimate temptation. Now, this passage doesn't say that the devil comes to Jesus. But you can imagine this was one of the ultimate temptations that the devil put before Jesus. It's not as explicit, but we can glean from Jesus' words here that the devil brought the greatest onslaught on Jesus. Because what happens after this? Well, Jesus goes to die on a cross. But here we see, again, Jesus not giving in to the temptation. Jesus says, Father, not my will, but let your will be done. And so as we come to the end of our passage this morning, let me conclude and pull these things together. I want to say, friends, that temptations and the devil are real, real entities. And just as the devil tempted Jesus, in the same way he will come to us to tempt us. He will start with the little, logical, natural thing and will end up saying, bow down and worship me. So, this morning, I'd like to ask you, are you going to give in to the temptation and have Satan have authority over you? Or, friends, would you have Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, have authority over your life and your choices? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the person and work of Jesus Christ. Thank you that by the Spirit of God, Jesus was led into the wilderness, but by his own free will, chooses to resist. Thank you also that we see in the Garden of Gethsemane that the ultimate temptation, Jesus resisted because he died for us on the cross. And so I pray that you help us, Lord, as we think through how the devil comes to us. Give us great strength through your Holy Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.